And so preaches all the time. And normally when he's around, I have him preach. And I was just not thinking that way. And so last night we were sitting there at a restaurant and I said, you know, I should ask you to preach. And I almost did right there, but it was a little late to ask somebody. And so anyway, it's good to have you, Mom and Dad. And it's been good. So if you haven't met my parents, you'll be able to meet them today. All right. So we're looking at the work of the Spirit. We've really worked through a lot of what the Spirit does in our lives and how he helps us. And I just believe after, you know, this study and just also just trying to live for the Lord and understanding what the Spirit does and can do, if we would just allow the Spirit to do his work in us, if every Christian, if every Bible believer, everyone who calls the name of Christ would just allow the Spirit to do his work, I just believe we'd see some amazing things happen. I think that's what the early church saw. I think that those men were just, they're just simply led by the Spirit, and they allowed the Spirit to lead in their life. And the results were that, you know, they evangelized the known world. And so I just have to believe that God is able to evangelize our city. He's able to use us and use his word and use the church to do those things. And so much of what the Spirit's work, how far the Spirit's work goes has to do with our cooperation, believe it or not. And so that's kind of what we're talking about today. We're going to look at the sins against the Spirit. And I'm going to talk about five different sins that the Bible can explicitly states can be committed against the Spirit. And it's possible that that there are more things, or maybe you could get more detailed on one or two of these, but there are at least five that the Bible teaches us that that we can be, or that people can be guilty of committing. And what happens is, and I just tried to think about an example. When the Holy Spirit, we've learned some of these, so we're kind of borrowing off of what we've already learned in previous lessons, but when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in to reside in us. He takes up residence. He dwells with us. And so we have the Holy Spirit's presence with us. And remember, he's a person. We refer to it to him as the Holy Spirit at times. But don't get confused. The Holy Spirit is not just a power or a force or karma or any kind of weird thing like that. He's a person. He's the person of God in the Spirit, and he's coming and taking up residence in us. And maybe if you've ever had the experience of a bad roommate, okay, because that's kind of what it is. He's coming in to take up residence. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and so he's living here. And so if you ever had that experience, and I haven't, I've always either lived alone, I've lived with my parents, they were pretty good roommates. I'll say that today and since they're here, but yeah. No, they were pretty good roommates. And then I lived alone and then lived with my wife after we were married. And so I've really never had that bad roommate experience, but many have, where two people come and they begin to live together and maybe one of them is clean, the other one's not, and that you're not always going to get along, right? Because the one that's clean is always doing the dishes, they're always picking up all the stuff. And maybe that there's some adjustment that has to be made when husbands and wives marry and they live together and they find out actually what's really going on with this person. And there's some of that. But just imagine the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in us and wants to have the leadership role, wants to have control of our lives, wants to guide us, and it's because he knows, absolutely knows what's best for us. But then we allow other things to come in, and I'm not talking about other spirits or anything like that, but we just allow other things in our life that take precedent over him and what he's wanting to do. And I've heard so many times, and especially in counseling, I've heard this, I really have heard this dozens of times where people say, I just don't hear from the Holy Spirit. I just don't know when you say that he's leading you. I just don't understand what that is all about. And I'll tell you, in all of the cases so far that I've dealt with where that's been the thing, and then we gotten continued down the road and did some more discussion, it's not that the Holy Spirit wasn't speaking. That's never been the case in anybody I've counseled. It's not that he wasn't speaking, guiding, leading, or directing. It wasn't that at all. It was that he was being grieved. He was being ignored. He was being set aside. And there was too much other stuff in the way, so that it's kind of like if the If you got the TV up too loud, you can't hear your wife when she asks you a question. Right, guys? I mean, that happens. And she might say, turn that down so that I can get, you know, have some ability to get into your ear. And that's a lot of times what's going on. The things of life, the sins and other things, they're so loud in our life, we can't hear what the Lord's trying to do. And so I'll just say it this way, and I don't mean to be too blunt, but if the Holy Spirit's not working in our life, it's not His fault. It's our fault. And so there's sins that we commit that cause this problem. So we're going to divide the five. There's five that are spoken of in the Bible. For Sunday school this morning, we're going to divide them into two. And so the first point there is sins Christians commit against the Holy Spirit. So there's three specific ways that the Bible teaches a Christian can sin against the Holy Spirit and thus limit him and limit what he is able to do. And so again, remember, we're looking at living beyond our capacity. We want the Lord to do more with our life than we can do. But when we limit the Holy Spirit, we limit him right down to what, again, is in our strength and in our power. And so we don't want to be guilty of these sins. So there's three, and they are just three different places in the Bible. We'll see them. The first one is this, lying to the Holy Spirit. Lying to the Holy Spirit. We can lie to each other, for sure. We can lie to the Holy Spirit, though. Look at your Bible. If you'll turn, I said to turn to Ephesians 4. And actually, we'll just read that in a moment because it goes with another one that we're going to talk about here in just a moment. So just turn over with me to, rather than reading that twice, go to Acts chapter number 5. And I just realized I normally read a passage and then kind of pray and then we get going. So let's get to Acts 5 and then I'll just pray and ask the Lord to bless our Sunday school time here and be with us. And we want the Spirit's help. Right in Sunday school, so let's call on him and ask him, and then I'll get back to it here. Father, I want to thank you for your word and how it's effectual to us. It helps us. I pray this morning as we look at some things that I don't believe are new to most people, that these things that we can do that hinder and limit the Holy Spirit's work in our life. I pray you'd help us, Lord, just by identifying what they are, and then maybe pointing out some areas in life where we're guilty of these things. Help us to repent of those things so that we can clearly hear what you want us to do and be led of you. Father, I know that would be best for us and all those that we're called to affect. And so pray you'd help us. Be with me as I preach today. Give me the words to say. Be with us as all of us as we listen. Give us just hearts willing to hear your word. Well, thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so lying to the Holy Spirit. You know, when we sin, and just as a principle, when we sin, we think maybe I. So if I lie to you, you might think, well, I sinned against you. That's true. I probably did sin against and offend you. But more than that, we understand all of our sin is against who? It's against God, right? Because like when David sinned, he sinned with Bathsheba. He sinned, against Uriah for sure. But when he confessed his sin, he confessed that he sinned against God. He said, And thee only have I sinned. And so when we lie, we're not only lying to one another, but lying to the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 5, we have a specific example of this. And in the early church there, there were members that were sacrificially giving, such as Barnabas was one, but others were also sacrificially giving for the cause of the gospel. And Ananias and Sapphira, you know the story, they hear of these that are giving and that sold possessions and are giving to the church, and they wanted a part of that. And by the way, nothing wrong with their desire to want to be a part of that, other than I believe their desire was misplaced. I don't think that they were necessarily wanting to be a part so they could to help the church. They were more concerned with what it would look like that they gave this amount of money. And the reason that we know their intentions is because that they lied about it. And so in Acts 5, verse 1, if you'll read with me, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So just to understand the story a little bit, and we're going to go through five of these sins, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in any one of them, but just to understand, it's not that their gift or the amount of the gift was the problem. It's not that if they, you know, I don't know what this land sold for, but let's just say it sold for $1,000, okay? And so they come and they bring $500. It's not that their gift or the amount of the gift was the problem. The problem was they were deceiving the church. They were deceiving the apostles there. But as Peter said, it's not that you've even lied to us. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. So there was apparently a conviction in them that, you know, when we lie, and especially when we're living a lie, which is what they were going to do, when we're living a lie, the Holy Spirit will convict us of that. Because if he's in us, he's going to convict us of sin. And when we're living that lie, we're lying to ourselves, we're lying to the Holy Spirit, we're lying to those around us. And so Peter says, you didn't just lie to us, you lied to the Holy Ghost. You didn't lie to men, verse number 4, but you have lied unto God. He says this, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? You know what Peter's saying is, that was your land. You owned it outright. When you sold it and you got the money, that was your money. You could have done whatever you wanted. You could have given a dollar. You could have given $2. You could have given the whole thing. The problem is, you're here, you're acting as if you're giving the whole amount. You know, I sold this land and I'm sacrificially laying it down. I'm giving the whole amount, but you kept back part of the price. See, the lie was the problem. And the rest of the story really explains that, because after Ananias dies, God took this very seriously. And I believe, I'm thankful that we don't die every time we lie, right? I'm thankful that's not God's judgment every time we try to live a lie. But I'll tell you this, when we put on our Christian mask and we're trying to live a certain way so that other people look and say, wow, how spiritual are these people? Wow, look how good these people are. But really inside, we know the truth. And really inside, we're lying to ourselves. We know we're lying to everyone around. And as the Bible says, we are at that point lying to the Holy Ghost and presenting ourselves as something that we are not. He takes that very seriously. And I believe that's why he allowed Ananias and also Sapphira to die as a result, because the result was that great fear came upon the church. And so they go and they wound him up and they carry him out. Verse number 6. Verse number 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. So here's where we know now what's going on. Peter says, did you sell the land for this much? And she says, yea, for so much. So she outright just goes ahead and lies. Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Notice again, Peter is not saying, how dare you try to deceive us, the church, right? How dare you try to, lie to me? He says, no, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And so then she dies, they carry her out. Verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So they thought, we'll just do this thing. The church will think that we're giving this sacrificial gift and that we're very spiritual, but we'll hold back some because, I mean, that was our land and it's really none of their business or whatever. And so they come up with this lie and they sinned in that they lied not only to those around them, but they lied to the Holy Ghost. It's important, and I just believe the idea here is that God is looking for genuineness and sincerity in our walk with Him. And when I say sincerity, I've tried to be careful because a lot of people believe sincerity is a thing in and of itself. You know, if you're just sincere in whatever you believe, that's good. And but you can be sincerely wrong about something. You understand? I mean, you can definitely do that. But when I say sincere or genuine, all I'm saying is that we're presenting the truth. We're being true with ourselves. We're being true with the Lord. We're presenting the truth. We're not masquerading as if to live the Spirit-filled life. We're not putting on a mask and trying to show everyone else that, hey, we're living this life that's way up here, when really the Holy Spirit's convicting us of the real need to repent, change, and do whatever else He wants us to do. You know, I thought about this, and just in Philippians 1, we read this verse, and I don't know if I put this verse in your notes or not, but the Bible says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And so these words here, that word approve is that word dokamos. I don't know if you remember me going through that, but it means that idea of being inspected so that the weight of the coin matches the weight that's stamped on the face, right? And we know with our money today, we're so far from that, that's not the case. But then, I mean, when you received a gold coin, its value was supposed to be the weight. So when you had a certain coin, there was an inscription or a stamp on it, that coin would say, that coin would be worth that much because that is what it weighed. And so if you wanted to make a ring out of that or whatever, that's what the ring would be worth. It would weigh the same amount. And so that idea of being approved is that the outside matches the truth. The outside, the inscription, the stamp matches the weight. That's the idea of being sincere and without offense. And Paul tells the Philippian church that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Can I tell you something? On the day of Christ, all the masks are going to fall off. I mean, on Judgment Day, all the games will be played. It'll be over. There's not going to be anything there on that day. There will be no ability in us to lie to the Holy Ghost. And so the Lord wants us to get it right, of course, in this time. And I believe just the harshness of the penalty here in the book of Acts tells us that God is repulsed by a lack of spiritual authenticity. Okay, and so lying to the Holy Ghost is a serious offense. And so that would be essentially this. He's convicting us of something, and we're saying, yeah, I agree, but then we're not doing it, okay? That's one of the ways we can very much hinder the Holy Spirit's work in our life, is to lie. The second one is this, quenching the Holy Spirit. So 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, a very short verse, if you want to memorize it for next Sunday school. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Very simply, I love when things are just black and white, easy. Quench not the Spirit. Hey, don't do it. Don't quench the Spirit. The word quench means to put out or to extinguish as you would a fire, right? So if I'm going to quench a fire, and you know this in this area, if you go out and you have a fire somewhere, a campsite fire, before you leave, you're supposed to quench that fire. You're going to pour water on it, smother it. In fact, they tell you it should be cool to the touch when you leave. That's just Smokey the Bear wants you to know that. Only you can prevent forest fires, right? Is that what he says? Only you? I don't know that I agree with everything Smokey the Bear says, so don't take that too far. Quench means to put out, to extinguish. And so when you think of that word quench, it's interesting. And there's an interesting relationship. And we've discussed this in Sunday afternoons with our relationship with the Lord. In the book of 1 John, we discussed this on Wednesday nights as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. There's this thing that happens. Let me get back to the fire, and then I'll go back to those examples. But a fire, we can either, if you sit by a fire long enough, it begins to go out on its own. It consumes the fuel that's there, the wood that's there. Eventually, that wood and whatever the fuel is that's being burned, that wood will eventually burn up. And if we don't add wood to the fire, it will go out. It'll go to coals, and eventually it'll cool off. But if we add wood to the fire, all I got to do to keep a fire going is occasionally add a log, right? Occasionally put some fuel on it, and I can add to the fire. In the very same way, I can put a fire out real quick with a bucket of water. This is what's interesting about the Holy Spirit is, if I add fuel to His fire, He gets bigger in my life. If I give Him more fuel to burn, and again, I'm making a little bit of an analogy there, but if I give Him more of myself, if I give Him more of my obedience, if I yield to Him more, I'm adding to that blaze that He can burn. But if I ignore Him, or even worse, quench, pour water on, reject, ignore, disobey Him, do you understand? I can put Him out just like that too. And so my relationship with Him is, here's the thing. The more wood I put on, the hotter the fire burns. The more into the Lord you go, the hotter the fire. But the further you go, the colder it gets. And here's what I'm saying. Once you ignore, grieve, we're not to grieve yet. Quench the Holy Spirit. It's for whatever reason, it's just easier to ignore Him the next time. I don't really understand exactly why. I just know that's how it is. And then the next time, it's just a little bit easier to say no the next time. So pause that, come over here. When I put a log on the fire, I say, okay, I'll obey. Did you know this? It's actually a little bit easier then to obey the next time. And the next time. So it works that way. And that's what I was saying we've talked about that on Sunday nights and on Sunday after and on Wednesday nights as well. How that the more we reject the Lord, the easier it is to reject the Lord. And we've talked about it in here. Our spirit can grow calloused over time to where eventually we're not necessarily even having to reject Him. We're not even hearing Him. And how does that happen? Well, one cup of water on the fire at a time, quenching Him, putting Him out. He gives you a little conviction. You're right. I mean, just this, it's not like it's always like we want to make these huge decisions. Did you know it's just the small things? Small convictions that the Holy Spirit puts on your heart, and you say no, you just quench. And then the next time He puts another little conviction, you quench again. It happens all the time, and it happens in I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in other people as are trying to counsel. I've seen it. You know, you take kids to youth camp, and there's kind of two kinds of kids. You start out Monday, and the preaching is really good, and I've been to some youth camps where the preaching is just on, you know, you think, man, they might need the fire extinguishers up there on the roof because this guy is, you know, he's really getting after it. And I'll see two young people sitting there, and one of them is saying yes to the Lord. And I mean, throughout the week, they just have a better and better and better week. And I mean, they just keep growing. They just keep wanting more. They're excited about the preaching. And I'm telling you, if you get a teenager these days excited about preaching, you have done something. And I mean, but it's like, but then there's that kid over here that, don't talk to me. Don't convict me. And they didn't allow it. I'm telling you about, sometimes they can grow really hard by the end of the week because they've just said no, 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 no. And so there's this thing that happens with us. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us, even of the smallest things, we say no, we quench Him. It's a dangerous path to get started down. And so we can lie to the Holy Spirit. We can then grieve the Holy Spirit. Quench the Holy Spirit. I want to get on grieving, I guess. So let's go to letter C. Grieve the Holy Spirit. So we lie to the Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, and look at that. My fancy clicker, Brother Tim. It's not working. It just died. There you go. Thank you. Technology. Technology grieves me. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. So turn to Ephesians 4. And we'll talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. This is really an astounding truth. And so when we lie to the Spirit, I believe we're going to describe what grieving the Holy Spirit is. I'll tell you this. I believe when we lie to the Spirit, And I believe when we quench the Spirit, those are working to grieve the Spirit. But now let's talk about what it means to grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4, if you're there, look at verse 29 with me. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And so somewhere here in the text, it talks about in verse 29, the things that we say, you know, our words can be either edifying or they can tear down. And he's saying in verse 29, you want words that are edifying, not corrupt communication. And then in verse 31, he's talking about some emotion, some bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, some things that we feel and some ways in which we act. And sandwiched right in the middle of that, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. The word grieve, it means to distress, to make sad, or to cause heaviness. This word, it really teaches us about the relationship that we're supposed to have with the Spirit. It's an amazing truth. And this is what I was saying, it's kind of astounding that you could bring grief, sadness, heaviness, sorrow to the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's an astounding truth. But we're supposed to be living in such intimacy with the Spirit that we have this sweet fellowship together, but when we don't obey, we grieve Him. The only way I know to describe it and to try to help us to understand is when people that we're very, very close to don't do what's right, it can be a grief to us. And I think about, you know, just the example that came to mind is a parent who has a wayward child. And they become a grief. And there's scripture even talking about that a child can be they're supposed to be a huge blessing, right? But they can also be a grief of heart to a parent. And it'll cause the sadness and distress and heaviness. It's like that when we're not obeying the Holy Spirit or when we're lying to Him or quenching Him, we're allowing wrongdoing in our life, that it's amazing to think, but we can actually grieve Him. We can make Him feel heaviness and sorrow for us. And so this all hinges on, well, are we, you know, again, if it's obeying or if it's not ignoring, it really hinges on our sensitivity to the Spirit and our obedience to the Spirit. It really does all go back to, am I listening to Him? Am I obeying? And I just believe like 98% of the messages I preach come back to that, right? Am I listening to the Lord? Am I obeying? Pastor, I got all these problems in my life. Are you listening to the Lord? Are you obeying? Well, you don't know my situation. I don't really need to know. Are you listening to the Lord? Are you obeying? 99% of all problems are solved when we start listening to the Lord and obeying. It really is. And I promise you, with all counseling, you start somewhere and then you get there. That's where it is. Because you, and a good biblical counselor, they'll tell you, you find the sin, you bring that sin back to what the Bible says about it, and then it's listen and obey. It's really that simple. And so, are we being sensitive to the Spirit? Meaning, are we listening? And you might say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I'm hearing Him. I don't know. Well, you have to be in the same room to hear Him. And again, if you've invited all sorts of sin and you've continuously rejected other promptings of the Spirit, it may be that you're having trouble hearing Him. Repentance is a thing that can be done. You can break up the fallow ground of your heart. I don't believe any Christian gets to the point where they never have a way back to God in a way to be revived. But sometimes it takes, just like the prodigal, it takes the pig pen to make us realize, boy, I can't hear my father from here. I better go back. And so, again, it has to do with our sensitivity to the Spirit and then our obedience to Him. D.L. Moody said this. He said, I firmly believe that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and self-seeking and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Ghost will come and fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and self-seeking and pleasure in the world, there's no room for the Spirit of God. He continues, I believe many a man is praying to God to fill him when he is already full with something else. And that's true. If the Spirit is going to fill us, which we're going to talk about being filled with the Spirit in a later lesson, but if the Spirit's going to control us, use us, help us, speak to us, well, we have to allow it. We have to listen. We have to put ourselves in the place where we might be able to hear Him. Anything that doesn't do that is a grief to Him. We've got to be careful not to allow our conscience to be seared or insensitive. And so if we feel as if we're there, well, it's time to confess sin and get ourselves right back to the foot of the Lord and get ourselves back into fellowship with Him. And so as Christians, we got to be careful. We can lie to the Spirit. I mean, don't lie to yourself. You can do it. You can put on a mask and say, here's what I am, when that's not what you are. You can do that. You can most definitely quench the Spirit. Hey, stop picking on me. I don't want to hear that. Right? I'm not doing that. And then we, by our actions, can grieve the Spirit. Let's move on to Roman numeral 2. Sins the unsaved commit against the Holy Spirit. Sins the unsaved commit against the Holy Spirit. So there are other two sins that are spoken of in the Scriptures that do not apply to Christians. In the context of these, these are sins that are committed by those that are lost. Now, I know on the first one is, letter A is resisting the Holy Spirit. I know that you can take that word resist and say, well, when I'm not listening to the Spirit, I'm resisting the Holy Spirit. That's true, but in the context, that word resisting is talking about more than just not responding to correction given to a believer. It actually has to do with silencing the gospel message that's being preached to them. So look in Acts chapter number 7, if you'll turn back there. You're in Ephesians. So I go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 51 is one place where we see this sin listed. Acts 7 verse 51. Resisting. So someone who's not saved, which I pray that that's not you this morning. I hope that you know the Lord as your Savior. But we need to be aware that people who are unsaved, they have the ability to resist and reject the Holy Spirit. They have that choice. Acts 7, verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, he tells them, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. And so when someone comes to you talking in their, Calvinist in their view, and they're talking about irresistible grace, just turn right over to Acts 7 and read them verse 51, which Stephen says, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is speaking to your heart. And so now we're gonna go back and think about what we've talked about, the jobs of the Holy Ghost, specifically to the lost. The Holy Ghost's job is to reprove and convict the world of sin. The Holy Ghost, what He does is He's going throughout the world, He's drawing men to God, and he's convicting them of sin. He's that little thing in their heart that's telling them, you need to repent, you need to turn to God. And the lost man can resist that invitation. They can oppose what God is saying to them in their hearts. So when when a man comes under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden that man is faced with a choice. And he can resist it or oppose it. And it's a dangerous thing to resist the Holy Spirit. Brother Chappell, in his book here, he writes, it's dangerous because what if it's the last time you get to resist it? You know, what if it's the last time the Spirit's going to try to draw you and speak to your heart? But resisting the Holy Spirit is a sin that unsaved commit. And then letter B, and we'll finish up with this one. This one is, I was asked about this just about a week ago by a young man, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. And this young man came and he said, you know, years ago I said some awful things about God. And now I'm afraid I can't be saved, or I can't be, or that I'm condemned because of what I said. And so we really need to understand what this verse is talking about in Matthew 12, 31. And one of the things that you do in Bible study is you explain the unclear with the clear, if that makes sense. So if the clear line of Scripture is that Jesus forgives any and all sin and died for all sin, and that verse is 1,000 times over in the Scriptures, then you know that's the truth. So then a verse that like this has to be explained by that, or has to be in fellowship with that principle as well. So Matthew 12, 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So it's possible, again, let's review, to resist the Holy Spirit, but letter B, it is possible for someone to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And this is the point of no return for the lost man. To blaspheme means, and there's several definitions of what it means to blaspheme. It means to vilify or to speak impiously. But it couples with it, especially while used here in Matthew chapter number 12, this idea, to fully reject with absolute scorn and disdain, or to absolutely deny. So the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to reject, deny, and scorn, or absolutely scorn, the message that he is giving you. So this is what atheists and apostates and pagans do in the face of God. They're not just resisting the Spirit. They're not just saying, go away. They have come to a place where they've solidly rejected the message that the Spirit is giving them. This is what the Bible would refer to as the unpardonable sin. The idea that someone, the only sin that you commit that will send you to hell is rejecting the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's it. So all other sin will be forgiven. But if you reject the Holy Spirit and you come to your deathbed and you've run out, you die and you haven't accepted Christ, at that point you've rejected the Holy Spirit. But it's possible, and I believe it's possible in this life, while you're still living, to come to a place where you've resisted, and then at some point you just flat out reject. And Pharaoh was a good example of this, right? His heart was hardened. He was not coming back. He was not going to be taught. He was not going to ever repent or turn. He had already rejected. He had said no for the final time. And that sin, that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and that sin will absolutely send you to hell. The Scripture teaches that God's offer of salvation is for, and this is important, whosoever will. Okay, that's what it says. Look at verse, or I'll read to you, Revelation 22, 17. And you could pick a dozen verses, really more than a dozen verses that all say the same thing. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So salvation is offered to those who will, or are willing, okay? Those who choose Christ. So God gives us the free will to choose. And by the way, sadly, we also have the free will to reject. I can't force anyone to be saved. At times you wish you could, right? You wish you could just impose it on them. But the one thing that I had a guy say to me one time, well, if God's so powerful, people come up with these dumb things that they like to say, right? And he said, well, if God's all powerful, could he create a rock that even he couldn't pick up. Maybe you've heard that. If God's so powerful, could he create a rock that's so heavy that even he couldn't pick up? And first of all, what a dumb question. Okay, just let me go ahead and say that. But as you know, I learned there is an answer to that. Your free will is that rock. And that's the one thing that he's chosen to give us that he won't over. And so if we say no to the Spirit and the Spirit's call, we have just chosen for ourselves damnation. And it's rejection of the Holy Spirit. So whosoever will. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, Chapel says here, is the deliberate choice of the will to say no. It is defiantly saying, I will not be saved. He says this, God saves no man against his will, but God saves every man who is willing to be saved. All right, so sins against the Holy Spirit that the unsaved commit, they can resist the Holy Spirit, and you can get to a point, and this is where, you know, if you're trying to be evangelistic, you'd say, you got to be careful resisting God, because you never know when it might be the last time, and you've now blasphemed the Holy Spirit or said no ultimately to him. And so it's a dangerous road, but it's a dangerous road for us Christians as well. I would hope that you want to live a life that makes a difference for the cause of Christ. I would hope that you'd want to live a life that, I was just thinking about this morning. I was reading all of my messages, and I was thinking about in the morning message, we're going to talk about the Lord's Day and giving God a day. And I've just come to this conclusion. You know, if we just obey, just simply do things God's way, things just work better. Life just goes better. Things are I don't claim to know how it all is going to work out. I'm just telling you, it all just sort of works out when you do it God's way. And so if I want a life that's pleasing to God, but also just a life that works out, well, I gotta submit to the Holy Spirit. I gotta stop quenching him. How do we expect to quench him around every corner and then things go okay for us? How do we expect to grieve him? And he's inside, he's living inside, he saved us. And yet we're causing him sadness with our decisions. And then all of a sudden our life's going to be good. Right? I mean, just do it God. You want a good life, do it his way. Don't quench him. Don't grieve him. And again, I know everyone in the room this morning, I believe everybody knows the Lord as Savior. But I'll tell you this, if in your heart you're playing a game and you say, you know, maybe I really am not saved, or maybe I'm not saved and I know I'm not saved, be careful resisting God. It's a dangerous game and there is an end to it. And so we'll stop right there this morning. I appreciate your attention. And then next week we'll pick up with this book has a section about the spiritual gifts, and then it has a section on the Spirit-filled life. So we're going to skip the spiritual gift section, because we may do that really as a series. So next week we'll do the Spirit-filled life. And so anyway, let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your work in our hearts. Thankful for the Holy Spirit, who's always working, always convicting, always trying to help and teach, encourage, and guide. Lord, I pray that we would be sensitive to him, that we'd hear him as he directs us. Lord, I pray that we would then obey the promptings that he's placed in our hearts. And Lord, if we are in a place where we have not listened to him for so long that we don't hear him, or we don't acknowledge him, or maybe we've just tuned him out so long that we need to relearn how to listen. Lord, help us to repent and to get back into your fellowship so we can once again be guided by him. And so Lord, I just pray you'd work. Father, be with the morning service this morning and everything that we do. We pray everything would bring honor and glory to you, that you'd be pleased with all that's done here, and that you would work on our hearts as you need to. Well, thank you for it all, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.